make a start that little bit earlier and sing together some hymns, just as others are coming in under the burdens of guilt and care. Many a spirit is grieving, and we'll sing the first and final verses. Just keeping ourselves. Saviour came from glory, he gave his life in Calvary to save a wretch like me. We'll sing a couple of verses of this one too. This hymn, and we're going to sing it tonight here at our evening service. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. It's keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Come.
Our opening hymn tonight is 286. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. When we come to verses 3 and 4, the chorus changes just a little bit. And then at the very end, we have an extra chorus to sing. And the blood shall never lose its power. A great note of victory. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on tonight's meeting. Lord, we enter the courts of our God tonight. We come before your presence with singing. We come with joy in our hearts for all that the Lord means to us. We come in the all-precious and prevailing name of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in this victory that we've been singing about in the precious blood of the Lamb, that there's power, wonder-working power, sin-destroying power, devil-defeating power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And Father, we thank you for the one who came into this world to be the sacrifice for sin and to pour out his life's blood for the remission of our sins. We know that he offered one sacrifice, your word tells us, for sins forever. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he's there praying for us, interceding for us, thinking about what's taking place here tonight, How we rejoice that the very God of glory has an interest in what is happening here in Hebron this evening. And he's with us by the Spirit. And he's here, we believe, to bless this congregation, to help us in all that we do. And we seek your grace, your wisdom, your power sent down from on high. Even as we sing, may we sing with joy in our hearts. May the very countenance of our face and the expression of our bodies, Lord, magnify the name of the Lord. The Bible says that many shall see it and on the Lord rely. And that's about the new song. And Lord, you've put a new song in our hearts. And as we sing the song of the blood, the song of redemption, the song of the soul set free, oh Lord, what joy there is in our hearts. And that ought to reflect in our very countenance. And may it be so. May people see it. Maybe people listening in online that are not saved. Lord, may they see it in our faces, the joy that we have in the Lord. And may your name be glorified and may sinners be drawn to Christ. Make this a saving meeting. Lord, you're able to save to the uttermost all that come. We think, Lord, of so many places tonight where your word is preached. So many places indeed through the earth where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed already and will be proclaimed in the different time zones of the earth. And Lord, we're asking for the blessing of God as your word goes forth in the nations, that you will bless it, that you will use it. It is the method that God has given to bring sinners to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for every faithful preacher, every evangelist, every missionary, every layman, indeed students that will take up your word this evening and proclaim Christ. We pray in Jesus' name that signs will follow and that many will be swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We pray for our own who have come up through the church and are now ministering elsewhere. We've been thinking about Joshua already, ministering the word there in Bangor, their service earlier than ours, and Lord, maybe just coming to an end now. Bless the preaching of your word there this evening. Remember Jonathan down in Mount Marion. Thank thee for the early days of his ministry and these Sabbaths wherein you've helped him. And Lord, help him again tonight and stand with him and give him early seals to his ministry. And may sinners be converted. May Belfast know the work of God in a powerful way. Bless all of our churches there in our capital city that is so sinful and so far away from God. And yet here and there through the city, you have faithful witnesses. You have men that love the Lord and men that proclaim Christ. And Lord, surely that will bring blessing to those places. We're asking the Lord to move in our land, in our capital city, in all of our cities, our towns, our villages, our country areas, where the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted as the Savior of men. Lord, we pray that there will be a sweeping into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hear and answer these our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 89, my Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and mere their texture fills, its fragrance reached to this heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. Let's just stand to our feet as we sing.
Oh,
almost goes without saying, but always a warm word of welcome to you who have gathered for the evening service here in the church. May God bless you, and may the Lord bless those that are joining us on the internet. We give them a very warm word of welcome also. Refreshments will be served after the meeting tonight, and of course you're welcome to stay for a time of fellowship. Remember, there's no Hebron Tots due to the Easter holidays. There'll be none tomorrow, and there'll be none the following week. We're asking you to pray for us as we travel to Romania, God willing, on Tuesday morning early, traveling out there, eventually reaching Badila, where we will spend most of our time. And this is the program that we've been sent. We showed it to you this morning. Don't need to elaborate upon it tonight. But just a busy day every day, busy week ahead of us. On Thursday night, our deputation meeting will be for Trinitarian Bible Society, and the Reverend Craig Dennison will be here to take that, to tell us a little bit about the society and the spread of the Word of God to the nations of the earth, the translation work they're involved in, and there'll be special prayer for missionary work and revival. We're encouraging you to get to the Easter Convention at the Martyrs on Friday night. The meeting's at 8 o'clock, and the Reverend Nelson will be preaching. Saturday night, as mentioned, half an hour earlier, 7:30, and various missionary reports will be given. It's a missionary night. Dr. John McKnight is the preacher. And then on Monday at 7 o'clock, the convention rally. Same preacher again, Dr. McKnight, and he will be bringing the message. Our young people will be traveling on the Friday night. We hope they'll travel Saturday and Monday as well, but the transport is laid on for them. The minibuses will be leaving at 7:15. Next Lord's Day, we believe in prayer and we gather to seek the Lord at 8 o'clock. Sunday school is at 10:30. The Bible class is at 11:15. And Stephen is standing in for Phil and will be speaking on parallels in the gospel. At the worship service, 12 noon, the Hebron choir will sing and the Reverend Gary Goods, minister of Randallstown, will preach the word. The gospel meeting is at 7, preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30. The choir will sing once again, and Jonathan Whiteside from Port of Oakley will be the singer. There is a beautiful hymn about the resurrection of Christ that will be sung by the choir at both services next Lord's Day, but the congregation will also sing together with the choir, and I know that you'll look forward to that and be blessed by it. Please invite others to come, make it known, share the little advert that has been posted on social media. Refreshments will be served, and ladies, we need you to bring half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns. Remember, the following Thursday, that's Thursday week, there'll be a special film shown about Dr. Bill Woods. It's a new one, and Victor Maxwell will be here to introduce the film that will be shown, taking the form of an interview and many, many photographs and video footage of Dr. Bill Woods. Look forward to it and invite others to come. Ivor will give his testimony, God willing, at the next family night, which will be on the 7th of April at 7 o'clock. And this is the advert that we're sharing. Please do that as much as you can. If you've got WhatsApp or Facebook, please let it be known. And then immediately after that, our Bible conference with the Reverend Higginson will take place from the 8th to the 12th of April, the life that counts and the various subjects that will be dealt with. These are all the announcements. We're going to have the offering for God's work, bring our tithes and offerings in, and it's the retiring offering for the Christian school today. Keep that in mind. As we do so, we sing together the hymn 270, Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name.
Thank you.
all stand for the final verse. I'm not sure if Jonathan Whiteside can sing. Maybe he can as well as preach, but just to correct what I said earlier, he's here to preach the word, and the choir will be singing. It's good that some people listen very intently to the announcements and pick that up. We look forward to what the Lord has for you next Lord's Day. But we are turning this evening to Hebrews 5 for a Bible reading, and we will be turning to other scriptures, so keep your Bibles before you in your hands and turn to these scriptures as we give them to you and follow the Word of God tonight and look to the Lord for His help and guidance in the message. Hebrews 5 and the opening verse. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless his word as we've read it from this chapter of Hebrews. We'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, as we come to the end of our service in the preaching of the word, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth, and we thank you for this passage of scripture, and you've spoken to us already as we've gone down these verses, and as we seek to expound the subject tonight of tears, Lord, sit with us, instruct us, open up your word to us, help us to identify with everything that is said tonight. Lord, we believe we can. And the various scenes and pictures and individuals that are brought to our attention tonight, may we learn and learn well from them. Grant us the ministry of the Spirit, the one who enables his preachers, gives power and wisdom, the one who speaks into the heart of those who gather and applies the word. For the Bible is a spiritual book, spiritually discerned, and therefore we need the guidance of the Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Ghost will come and that he will move in our hearts for the glory of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're thinking tonight about the tears of the Bible, and we'll come just in a few minutes to focus in upon the word tears particularly. So we're not looking at weeping or wept or crying or the associated words. It'll just be the word tears as it appears in the Bible. And of course, we're all familiar with tears as we live on this earth. For this world is a valley of tears. We have all walked this way at some time or another, and the Bible has much to say about tears. The very first time the actual word tears is mentioned is in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5. So let's turn to these passages of Scripture and just mark them as we read them together and seek to think about them tonight. Verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 20. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord God, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. It's the tears of a sick king. His name was Hezekiah. He has fallen ill with a disease that was described here in this passage as sickness unto death. In other words, whatever it was that had come into his body, he was going to die of it. And the prophet Isaiah came to him with the sad and the distressing news, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die and not live. We can empathize with what's happening here. If you just try to put yourself in the shoes of Hezekiah and think about a faithful prophet coming to you with this information, this news, you're going to die, you're not going to live. I think we can enter into the thoughts and the feelings of the king at this particular time. The shocking news of certain death really shook the king and set him praying as never before as he asked the Lord to remember him and the godly life that he had lived. And really what he's pleading for is divine intervention. He wants the Lord to step in. He wants the Lord to heal him. He wants the Lord to extend his life. The Bible says Hezekiah wept sore. His prayerful intercession for himself was very powerful with God. For the Lord said, and we've read it in this text, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And you know from the history, 15 years was added unto his life. The second time that the word tears is mentioned is with reference to a supplicating queen. Esther's people were in danger. They were going to be murdered by the arrangement of wicked Haman. In God's providence, Esther, as her cousin tells her, was called to the kingdom for such a time as this. God had, in his mercy and providence, the right person in the right place at this particular time of history. And so we discover, as you read the story, Haman is hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai, but his edict still stood. He had connived and planned and so really schemed that the Jews could be killed on one particular day. A day was set aside when the inhabitants of the empire could kill their fellow Jews. That edict still stand. It had the king's stamp upon it. And so we read about Esther's tears on behalf of her people in Esther chapter 8 and verse 3. Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. The third mention, just to give it to you this evening, was in the life of a suffering patriarch. And we read about what Job passed through and the awful trial that came his way and the sufferings that he was called upon in the providence of God to face. And in Job chapter 16 and verse 20, he says, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." Now, I could bring you to the tears of King David, and they are associated with him many times in the book of Psalms. I would love to turn to the references, but we haven't time. We have Psalm 6, verse 6. We have Psalm 39, the opening two verses. We have Psalm 42, verse 3, Psalm 56, verse 8, Psalm 116, verse 8. These are all examples where the psalmist is in tears before God. You might consider the weeping prophet Jeremiah, whose eyes, we are told, were a fountain of tears. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. But tonight, I want to bring you to the tears of the New Testament, and I want you to note some individuals who wept and see that there are very powerful applications for you and I, lessons for us to learn. And I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the tears of a sympathizing Savior. We're coming to think about Christ, first of all. And here in our Bible reading in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told about the Savior who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, and mark the word, tears. This is the Savior who was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, who took upon himself our real humanity and felt and experienced the way that you and I do. We sing a beautiful paraphrase. It's paraphrase 58 in our hymn books about our great heavenly high priest. It's the one that begins, "Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the guardian of mankind appears." We are then conducted through the wonderful supplicating ministry of Christ, who prays and intercedes and feels for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the author of that paraphrase, Michael Bruce, he speaks about our fellow sufferer who retains fellow feelings and remembers his tears, his agonies, and cries. And then we come to that lovely verse, "In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief." This is the blessed Christ who came into the world in the incarnation and fully identified himself with our nature. He's the man of sorrows who was acquainted with our grief. He sighed, he wept, he sorrowed, he cried, he poured out tears, and he did so on our behalf. I want to lead you for a moment this evening to the weeping Christ, the one who wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. The shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. The one who wept over the lost city of Jerusalem towards the end of his ministry, not long before the cross, as he came down the descent of the Mount of Olives and came into view of the houses off the city. The Bible says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But it's the tears of the garden that I want to particularly draw your attention to. It is here that Jesus speaks words that you will want to underscore. Turn for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 26. And I want you to mark a few verses here. Matthew 26, verse 38. "Then saith he unto them," here's the words of our Savior. He's in the garden. And what does he say to his disciples? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The next verse, verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And I think you should mark verse 42 also. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And keeping with this, I turn your attention to a reference in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 27, where Jesus says, as the words of the Lord again, Now my soul is troubled. It's here in the garden that Dr. Luke informs us of something that is most amazing. And so one other reference in Luke's Gospel, 22:44. It's a memory text, isn't it? Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it's here in Gethsemane, amidst all this agony and sorrow, that our blessed Savior wept sore and shed the tears that were told about by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 5 and 7, strong crying and tears. What a glimpse we have into the ministry, the prayer ministry of Christ. Here he's crying out aloud with tears and weeping. It is deep lamentation. It is the earnest petition of a Savior in deep and dark affliction of soul. And we might well ask the question, what is it all about? Why did he weep so sore? Why were his tears so profuse and agonizing and deep? Well, he was praying for sinners in his agony of soul. The very weight of sin was beginning to descend upon Christ here in Gethsemane's garden. The pains of the cross were being tasted, if you like. The thought of his Father forsaking him was gripping his soul. Oh, how he loves the sinner. How he loves me. How he loves you tonight. I want you to see this. I don't want you to go home without feeling and sensing the deep love and affection that Jesus has for lost souls on the road to hell. I want you to try and understand his agony. And oh, dear sinner in this meeting tonight, I want you especially to try and understand the strong crying of Christ and the tears that he shed. See him there in the garden. They've come to the place that is called Gethsemane, which means the oil press, very appropriately called. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And just a stone's cast is the description that the Bible uses. Our dear Savior prostrates himself on the ground among the olive trees. And he enters into this soul agony of prayer, the tears streaming down his face. The scripture, you know, seldom speaks of Christ's emotions. And still even more seldom does Christ speak of them. But at this tremendous hour, the veil is just lifted a little bit at the corner. And we are allowed to peer in. We're allowed to see something of what the Lord is going through and to hear him, what he's saying. He speaks about his feelings. He speaks about his experience. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Or as the word literally means, ringed round with sorrow. A dark orb of distress encompassed him. And there was nowhere a break in that gloom that shut him in. And this is he who, just a short time before, extended his joy to his servants and had bidden them to be of good cheer because he had overcome the world. Dare we ask what the reason was for this all-enveloping horror of great darkness? Well, I'll tell you tonight. The enormity of our sins was beginning to overshadow our blessed Savior. He was beginning to feel the crushing weight. He was sensing more and more all that he had to go through, the bitter cup that he must drink. No wonder he wept in bitter agony with strong crying and tears. You will never understand Calvary, nor will it touch your heart the way that it ought to, until you gaze upon the crushing agony and declare in adoring wonder, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the weight of sin that pressed him to the ground. Nothing else than the atoning character of Christ's sufferings explains, as far as it can be explained, the agony which we are permitted to behold afar off. How almost fatal that agony was, for in his own words, it was unto death. A little more of that crushing weight would have killed him, but not now. That death was reserved for a little while later when he went to the cross of Calvary itself. Momentarily, Jesus shrank from this cup in which so many bitter ingredients besides death were mingled. Treachery, betrayal, denial, desertion, mockery, rejection, scourging, spitting. Oh, the list goes on. There was no failure of purpose in that recoil, for the cry for exemption was immediately followed by complete submission to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, the tears of Christ. Get a hold of these tears tonight, dear sinner. The three who saw Christ's agony in Gethsemane were little affected because they fell asleep. But we have the account. We have the record of his words. We have been brought to view, albeit in a brief glimpse, the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? If you sit in church tonight, what does it mean? The tears of a sympathizing Savior. Well, you turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, where we have the tears of a supplicating seeker. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The child of this father was under the dominion and the oppression of the devil. A foul, fiendish spirit had inhabited the child's body and taken over. The powers of darkness were bent with one singular mission. And what was that mission? It was the destruction of the boy. Wanted to kill the child. Matthew tells us how the evil spirit sought to murder him by casting him into the fire and into the water, and the Bible makes it clear why: to destroy him. That was the object, that was the intention of the devil. So the father, as you can imagine tonight, was demented in his mind when he watched what was happening to his child and could do nothing to prevent it, as any father in this meeting would, as you think of your children. The disciples were powerless on this occasion to do anything. They could do nothing, but Jesus is able to do all things. He can subdue and conquer every imp of hell. He can set the captive free. He can fully deliver and rescue anyone from the powers of Satan. As the man makes his simple but earnest appeal to Christ for help, Jesus challenges him about his faith.
If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what was the man's reply? Well, in the words that I read to you from verse 26, immediately or straightway he cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I want you to note the tears of this interceding father. He wept before Christ. He was in great earnestness. And you know, my friends, we said there's lessons to learn, and there are. Our children, our family members, our friends, and our neighbors, they may not be possessed with the devil as the boy of this father was, but they're under his dominion nonetheless if they're not saved. There's only two masters in this world that you can serve. There's only two fathers. You either know God the Father by grace and by salvation, or you're still under the dominion of your father, the devil. There's only two kingdoms that you can be in, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of darkness. There's only two states of heart that you can be found in, either as a lost soul, unregenerate, unrenewed, still on your road to hell, or as one who is washed and cleansed and your heart has been renewed in the sight of God. Some of our children have wandered far away from God. Once they were under the sound of the gospel. Once they sat under the sweet influence of evangelical preaching. Once they attended the means of grace here at the church. But Satan has taken them away. And the three great enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have caused them to drift away from God. And tonight they're sinking. They're sinking in sin. They're sinking to rise no more. And they're drifting. They're drifting on towards death, on towards the grave, on towards eternity, on towards hell itself, the great judgment for all sinners. They are but a step between life and death. Eternity is but a breath away, and we don't know when the next or the last heartbeat will be for them. We intercede for them. We must, because they are dying in their sin. Our daily pleas at the throne of grace are many as we beseech God on their behalf. But where are our tears? Our prayers are dry and formal, too often cold and ritualistic. Oh God, give us the tears of intercession. Break our hearts, melt our souls, and cause us to pray and to weep sinners into the kingdom of God. The tears of a supplicating seeker. Will you turn to Acts chapter 20? And mark with me verse 31. For here we have the tears of a sincere soul winner. I'm reading just the one verse. Paul is speaking, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The great apostle is saying his farewells to a people near to his heart. He had labored in the city of Ephesus for 3 years, and in that time he had laid the foundation of what became the strongest Christian church of the first century. Timothy and the beloved John carried on with the work there and in the other six churches of that area. But Paul has gathered the Ephesian elders together to say farewell. He's now going to Rome, and in a few short years he would die as a martyr for his faith, and he's not going to see these people again. So it is a very emotional parting. It's a tearful parting. As Paul speaks to these men, he reminded them that during his ministry among them in the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ, he warned the people that came to hear him preach with earnestness, with consistency, and with deep emotion, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We've heard about the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. We've heard about the weeping Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, here we have the weeping apostle, the great apostle, Paul. Here's a preacher who was really concerned and felt deeply in his heart for people who needed the Lord. May God help me to be a weeping preacher and help the elders and the deacons of this church to be weeping men and the members of this congregation to be weeping members. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for the love that loves unto death. Oh, for the fire that burns. Oh, for the pure prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Such were the poetic words of Amy Carmichael, the great missionary. The great preachers, Evan Roberts of Wales, Jonathan Edwards of New England, and George Whitefield of both England and America, were all great reapers in public because they were all great weepers in private. Bible colleges do not teach tears. This is wrought in the soul by the Holy Ghost. And a preacher, however weighed down by degrees and doctorates, has not got far unless he knows soul bitterness over sin, the sins of his day, the sins of the people that surround him. The scholarly Andrew Bonner lay on his bed one Saturday in Scotland, and as the people below trampled the streets from the taverns and the shows, he used to call from his tortured heart, "Oh, they perish, they perish. May God give us the tears of the soul winner to win others to Christ." That was Paul. He was such a man. Will you turn to Luke 7 and 38 just for a moment? Here we have the tears of a satisfied saint. This dear woman that found the Lord. Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and verse 38. This woman stood at his feet, the feet of Christ, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. We believe that this woman had really come to know the Savior. From an infamous background of sin and immorality, she found the Lord, and her sins were washed away. And Jesus, he testifies on her behalf, for he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." This is the woman who entered into the house of the old Pharisee when she heard that Jesus was there. And there she is standing behind him at his feet. And as she does so, she's holding in her hands that very precious, costly box of ointment. And she's weeping, weeping profusely. With her tears, she washed the blessed feet of Christ. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. She kissed them. She proceeded to anoint them with the perfume. Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." There's no doubt about the source of her joy and sacrifice and appreciation and love, as she shows the Lord Jesus Christ the love and sheds tears beside him. The true knowledge of sins forgiven will undoubtedly melt our hearts to tears. And the more we sense our forgiveness, the more we will love and the more we shall weep. Horatio Spafford's hymn often provokes tears in my eyes, and I love to quote this verse perhaps more than any other verse of hymnology when he talks about my sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I love that verse. And it often provokes a tear in my eye. Or when we sing, as we love to do, that hymn that we sang this evening, Out of the Ivory Palaces, a tear just might fall from our eyes as we contemplate his sorrow. And when the fragrance of Christ's garments reach our heart, his life had also its sorrow sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. Don't you feel like that, dear child of God? I believe you do. When we just get a fresh glimpse of the cross and the agony of the Savior and all that he suffered for us, isn't our hearts melted to tears? And one other reference, when we're coming back to the book of Hebrews, and this time it is the 12th chapter and verse 17. And here we have the tears of a shunned sinner. I want you to mark this verse carefully. For you know that afterward, when he, that's Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected or shunned, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It's one of the saddest, most solemn verses that we have, I believe, in all the Bible. We're told about a man who sought repentance, and he did so carefully. And he did so tearfully, because it says with tears. But he found no true repentance, for it was too late for him. And thus he was rejected, he was shunned. And I'm referring here to Esau, the brother of Jacob, a divided home indeed, where there's a brother, not perfect, far from perfect, Jacob, but he knew the grace of God and he was saved. And yet there's this brother who lived and died in his sins without the Lord. Don't allow your home to be a divided home with those on the right side and those on the wrong side. Don't let your repentance be too late, like it was for Esau. Because now is the time to truly repent and to get right with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Dear sinner, you need Christ. You need his salvation, that it might be well with your precious soul in time and eternity. And the way that is marked out for getting right with God is repentance and faith, the two great pillars that we often refer to. This is what you need to do, lest you come to the day when you are rejected, you are shunned. And even though with carefulness and tearfulness you seek the Lord, he will not be found. For that was so with Esau. You need to come now in repentance. Turn from your sin. You need to come now in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. The tears of the Bible, so much to learn, and we've just had a little glimpse at some characters and individuals that shed tears, and the lessons have been profound and valuable, and I trust the Lord has spoken to us. At the end of this meeting, there are those that need to get right with God. There are those that need to be saved. Will you come now and trust Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the tears of the Bible. There's a message here for Christians, and a message here for those that don't know the Lord. And as we've looked at these characters one by one briefly, you have spoken. We've heard your voice. We thank you for that. But we want to be the doer of the word. We want to act upon what we've heard. We pray that we will, Lord, be what God wants us to be.
Make us more like Christ, the weeping Savior. Help us to be like Paul, the great soul winner, who warned with tears as he preached the gospel. And Lord, for sinners, may they not be like Esau, who left it too late and thus find no repentance. May they seek God now, come to know Christ now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing hymn is 299, and we are reminded that weeping will not save me, and it's good to weep over our sin, but the tears are not saving tears. They might indicate repentance, if that's what's happening in the heart, but they don't save. Weeping will not save me, though my face were bathed in tears. And certainly Esau found that out. He wept, but he did not get saved. That could not allay my fears, could not wash the sins of years. Weeping will not save me. And the message here is only Christ can save you, and that's who you need tonight. Think of the words as we sing them together. Let's rise and sing. Take of your precious word and write it upon our hearts. Help us not to forget the message so quickly. And should there be those among us who are not saved, may they come to Christ. Come with a weeping heart. Come with a repentant soul. Come in faith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we pray that you will work now and by your Spirit draw sinners unto the Lord and separate us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.